This morning we are undertaking a study of this little book of 1 John, and my hope is to have 13 lessons on this little book. I've divided it up in that fashion, and so you keep me to it. I hope you will. As we do so, studying this little book of 1 John, we will be defining a proper relationship with Jesus Christ. And so, in this study, we will be studying basic Christianity. And that's an important thing for us to do. As a result, two things, it seems to me, will transpire in our study. First, we will see what it means to be a Christian. That means that any unbeliever will be challenged to come to Jesus Christ. But secondly, we will see what it means to be a Christian. This means that we may gain assurance of salvation in our study of 1 John. And so as we study this little book, we'll be going down two basic tracks, looking at what it means to be a Christian, and then putting the emphasis at a different place in that same sentence, what it means to be a Christian. Defining Christianity itself and coming to grips with the whole subject of assurance. And as we begin our study this morning, what I want to do is look at the purpose of the book or the letter of 1 John and then see how the introduction, which comes to us in the first four verses of this little book, follows very closely the purpose which John himself sets out for us. So if you would please turn to chapter 5 and verse 13 in 1 John. Chapter 5 and verse 13, which says, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, in order that you may know that you have eternal life." We see, first of all, in this purpose statement of the Apostle John, that John is writing to those, as he says, who believe. These are people, at least, are they not, who make a profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. They say, "I believe in Jesus." But as we look at these individuals who do make a profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, in our study of 1 John, what we're going to see is that this profession of faith must have a certain content. It's very important that our profession of faith have a certain content. But not only so, this profession of faith must be backed up by a life that is in accordance with that profession of faith. We all know that that's true. Profession and life necessarily go together. And the two do go together in this little book of 1 John. Without proper content in our profession of faith, we really cannot say that we're Christians. Let me give you a quick example. To really be a Christian, you have to believe in the Trinity. It's an absolute necessity. You have to believe in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. If you're a Christian, you believe in the Trinity. And Christian baptism is Trinitarian. I know if you were baptized in this church, or if you were baptized in any Christian church, you are baptized into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And so you believe in the Trinity if you're really a Christian. Several years ago, Irma and I were in Dallas, Texas after we got out of the Army. And we were looking for a house to live in. And the realtor that was showing us around was a Unitarian. And we enjoyed conversation with this fellow because he had just gotten out of the Air Force. And we had just gotten out of the army, so there was something in common there. But this fellow was a Unitarian. And it was very refreshing to us because he said to us in the course of conversation, "I do not consider myself to be a Christian because I do not believe that Jesus Christ was and is God." And as I say, that was very refreshing to us because most Unitarians today consider themselves to be Christians, although they are not Trinitarians, and they do not believe in God the Holy Spirit and God the Son. To really be a Christian, you have to believe in the Trinity. Not only so, without evidence in the life to back up the profession, you cannot consider yourself a Christian. And we're going to be looking at this in depth in the little book of 1 John, but let's take a couple of examples here. For example, 1 John chapter 2 and verse 9. "The one who says he is in the light and yet hates his brother is in darkness until now." Chapter 3 and verse 15. "Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life." Now, those are bold statements. Chapter 4, verse 20. "If someone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen." Now, putting it bluntly, what the Apostle John is saying to you and saying to me is simply this: that if I hate one of you for whom Jesus Christ has died, I'm not a Christian. Or if you hate someone for whom Jesus Christ has died, you're not a Christian. Now that's tough. But in essence, what John is saying to you and to me is this: that your life must back up your profession. It's an absolute necessity. This is why, if you go back to John chapter 5 and verse 13, John tells us, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, in order that you may know that you have eternal life." What John is telling us is simply this: that when your life backs up your profession, there begins to be heaped up in your life evidences to the fact that you really do know God. Now I want you to look at verse 13 again with me. "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, in order that you may know that you have eternal life." We may paraphrase it this way: in order that you may know that you know God. Now, I purposely put it that way because we are dealing with two different definitions of the word know here. In order that you may know, on one hand, that you know God, on the other hand. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13 uses a particular word for the word know, that you may know that you have eternal life. What is John getting at here? Interestingly enough, the word for know, which John uses in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13, has as its root the word to see. To see. In other words, what John is talking about here is knowledge which is based upon sight. Knowledge which is based upon observation. Knowledge which is based upon what appears, is manifested, what you can see. And dear friends, this is terribly important. Because what John is saying here is simply this: that there are evidences, or there ought to be evidences, in your life that you know God. Now, this other word for know is a different word. I hope you're following me here. Because again, I'm saying that there are two different words for the word know. The one word which John uses in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13 is knowing on the basis of sight, seeing. And when I say John wants us to know that we know God, that second word for know, knowing God, is a different word for the word know. Keep your finger in 1 John chapter 5 and go back to the Gospel of John with me, if you would. To John chapter 17. John chapter 17. And verse 3. Now here's this other word for the word know. And this is eternal life, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. What is it to have eternal life? You must know God. And what does John mean here when he talks about knowing God? He means having a particular relationship with God through Jesus Christ. The emphasis in this word is an emphasis upon relationship, upon experience, which comes as a result of that relationship. Now, any of us who are married know by experience that we have a particular relationship in that marriage. Isn't that right? That's the kind of thing John is talking about. The emphasis here is upon the relationship. Knowing God and being in a particular relationship with Him is having eternal life. And so John, going back to 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13, is concerned that as people who profess to have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, we may come to know by the evidences that crop out in our life as a result of that relationship that we really do have that relationship with God. That's what the purpose of this book is all about. Now, interestingly enough, John is also speaking against a particular heresy that was prevalent or beginning to be prevalent at that time. The name of the heresy is Gnosticism. And Gnosticism was a heresy in which people believed that they had a special knowledge of God, that they somehow had a special hookup with God, and as a result had a special knowledge of God. And the word Gnosticism comes from the Greek word, which is the second word which we have been defining. Gnosis. Knowledge. Special knowledge. Knowledge that comes out of relationship. And the Gnostics believed that they had a special relationship with God, and that's all that mattered. And because they had a special relationship with God, they would know better than you would know about life. They're just a cut above the rest of us because of this special knowledge of God that they had. And this special experience with God that they had. It's very interesting. Because I want to tell you something, folks. You can have a special experience. But if your profession of faith does not have the proper content, as we mentioned earlier, and the proper evidences according to the Scriptures are not present in your life, you can have an experience, all right. but it very well may be that it is not a genuine Christian experience. And this is the thing that John is very, very concerned about. Interestingly enough, these modern-day Gnostics can be identified because they'll tell you, oh yeah, I've got a special relationship. I've had a special experience. And then when you ask them to define that experience, they get defensive because they can't really define concretely that experience. And then when you push them a little bit further, they get dogmatic and say, what's the matter? Don't you believe that I've had this experience? Yeah, you've had an experience, all right. But what does that prove? See, that's the real question. And this modern day Gnostic may also get very antagonistic. John is moving in a different direction, folks. A very different direction. And the introduction to his book confirms this for us. Turn with me to the first part of 1 John now, if you would. See what he has to say here. What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we beheld and our hands handled concerning the word of life, and the life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. And what we have seen and heard we proclaim to you also, that you also may have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Notice in verse 1 the use of words like heard, seen with our eyes, beheld, handled with our hands. Do you begin to get the point? It's what we have in a concrete way beheld, touched, and seen that John wants to talk about. And what is it that he has handled and seen? What was from the beginning concerning the word of life? We can go back to the first chapter of the Gospel of John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And what happened to that Word? The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And did John see that Word that became flesh? You bet he did. Did he touch that Word which became flesh? Absolutely. He handled with his own hand. This is an amazing thing. Verse 2 says, and the life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. Here is the Word which was in the beginning and was with God and was God and became manifest. How did he become manifest? He became flesh and dwelt among us. And we saw him. And the Apostle John says, we bear witness of this. What is John saying? He is saying, I bear solemn testimony, as though I were in a courtroom and I were a witness, sworn to tell the truth. And I testify to you what I have seen. Again, to me, this is quite astounding. Verse 3 goes on in the introduction to this little book. What we have seen and heard we proclaim to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. What was it that was proclaimed by the Apostle John and the other apostles? It was what they had seen and heard. They saw Jesus Christ. And they reported what they saw concerning Him. How He lived, how He died on a cross, how He was raised again, and they saw Him bodily after the resurrection. How He ascended from this earth into heaven, and they saw Him ascend bodily. This is what they reported. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also. This was the proclamation. The proclamation was not, get this now, the proclamation was not that I have a special experience I want to tell you about. That was not the proclamation. The proclamation was, what we have seen and heard we declare unto you. Because, my dear friends, if we believe what took place in history concerning Jesus Christ, the very Son of God, if we believe that, then we have union with Jesus Christ. Then we have union with God. Look again at verse 3. What we have seen and heard we proclaim to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. What is the basis of our fellowship in this church, in this congregation? Is the basis of our fellowship in this church an experience we have had? No, that's not the basis of our fellowship. The basis of our fellowship is Jesus Christ and what He has done. That's the basis of our fellowship. Notice something else in this text. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, that you also may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. What is the basis of your fellowship with God and the basis of your fellowship with Jesus Christ? What Jesus Christ has done. That is the basis of your fellowship. If Jesus Christ did not come into this world, die on Calvary's cross, and if He was not raised again from the dead, we are of all people most miserable. There is no reason for us to be together. But the glory of it is that Jesus Christ did come. He did die on that cross to pay the penalty due to people like you and me for their sins. He was raised again. And He did ascend into heaven, and He does sit at the throne of the Majesty on high right now, and from that position He pours out the Holy Spirit of the living God, and that Spirit coming to us as a result of what Jesus Christ has done unites us together. I hope you understand what we're saying here. Because the historic gospel of Jesus Christ is what unites us together with Him. And out of that union with Jesus Christ then comes different fruit, different experiences. And it is not the experiences which are the basis of our salvation. But it is Jesus Christ. And so we can ask this morning, upon what, dear friends, upon what is your Christian faith based? Are you a modern-day Gnostic? Is that where you are? Do you consider yourself to have some special knowledge and some special communion with God, and that is what makes you a Christian? Is it your personal experience which is the basis of your Christianity. Is that where you are this morning? Well, I want to tell you that John, the Apostle, is leading us in a different direction. Look at this introduction again. What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we beheld and our hands handled concerning the word of life, and the life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. And what we have seen and heard we proclaim to you, that your fellowship also may be with us. And indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be made complete. Where is your joy to be found? As it comes to us in the fourth verse, I think the King James Version is a little bit better here than the modern translations because it fits the context better. And these things we write to you that your joy may be made complete. Where is your joy to be found? In what Jesus Christ has done for you. That's where your joy is to be found. And so this morning, your Christianity should be based upon what has been seen and heard and reported to you. And on this basis, the basis of what Christ has done, you are united to Jesus Christ. And John is going to show us in the course of this study, what kind of evidences there ought to be in your life as a result of the profession you have made. Because his purpose is, as he states it very plainly, in chapter 5 and verse 13, and this gets down to where the rubber meets the road, folks. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, in order that you may know that you have eternal life. May God be pleased to make it so as we study together. Amen. Let's pray. Father, open our eyes, we pray, concerning this little book of 1 John. Open our ears. Open our minds and hearts. That the purpose for John's writing this book might be fulfilled in each of our lives, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.